Well, in a football game, there's one aspect of the game that seems almost automatic. In fact, it's so automatic or almost automatic that when coaches are drafting up their plays in a playbook, when they're coming up with their game plan, they don't even include this step in the playbook. But it's something that happens every single time, and that's the snap. It's one of those things where it's what begins every single play. Most of you, if you watch football at all or if you have seen football at all, you realize that the snap is when the center who starts with the ball. A lot of times we think the quarterback starts with the ball, but the center starts with the ball. They snap the ball to the quarterback. Sometimes it's in shotgun, which means they're a little bit further away, and sometimes they're under center. But every single play begins with a snap. And the center has one of the most important jobs on the whole field. But yet, almost nobody seems to worry about their job. And that is until something goes wrong. I've been a part of, many of you know that I played quarterback when I played football. And I was involved with a few situations where something went wrong with the snap. Sometimes it was me messing up and calling the wrong call, and the ball flips up in the air and the other team gets the fumble. But there's one in particular, out of all my years of playing quarterback, that really sticks out to me most. Here's kind of what happened. We called a play, and we got in a huddle, and I started calling the play to all my teammates. And I looked them in the eye and I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here's the game plan. Here's the play we're going to run. Let's go out there and do it. And we broke the huddle. We ran to the line of scrimmage. And when we got to the line of scrimmage, I did what I always do. I start checking linebackers and linemen, making sure everybody's in their place. Wasn't really thinking about myself too much. And so I got up to the line and got up under center. And I looked around and thinking about the play that I'm about to run and looking at the checks that I was going to have to make, I started into my cadence. Blue 45. Blue 45, down, set. But there was something that was a little different than every other play, because for some reason I was hearing a lot of extra noise. And the noise, what I realized is I'm in the middle of my cadence before I said hut. All my linemen seem to be yelling something at me. And so as I'm screaming and trying to scream louder and louder and louder over the top of them, I finally tuned in right before the ball was snapped, right before I said hut, in order to kind of listen enough to what they had to say. And I finally made out the words that they were saying to me, wrong guy, wrong guy, wrong guy. And so I quickly looked down and I realized that I was standing underneath the guard instead of the center. You know, if you're familiar with football, the center is the one who has the ball, and the guard is right beside him. So there I was trying to get a snap, and all the linemen are looking at me like, what's going to happen? Are we going to snap the ball, or are we going to sit there? And so it was one of those things where I was asking the guard to play a position that he wasn't supposed to play. And so I caught it before I said hut, and everybody on the whole offensive line is dying laughing as we're about to snap the ball. And I'm thinking, this play is going to go off really, really good, because everybody's dying laughing. So we ended up running the play. I don't remember what happened. But I remember feeling like a dummy as the quarterback, asking somebody to play the wrong position. And you know, every position on a football field, on a football team, is different. Every single person has a different role. But yet every single person is equally important to the team. And if a football team, is going to be successful at all in what they're doing, they have to understand their role. And everybody has to know their role in the team. And they have to play their own position, not somebody else's. And really the same is true for the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're talking about today. Because there's the thing that I love about these football analogies is there's so much parallel to our walks with faith. Because here's what it says in the New Testament. It says that it's really clear that if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're part of a team. You're part of God's team. And God calls that team the church. And when he says that we're part of the church, and the Apostle Paul talks about that we're part of the church, he's not talking about an institution or a building. He's not talking about just a Sunday deal or a detached side of our life, a spiritual side of our life that's somehow detached from every area of our life. He says, if you belong to Jesus, then you are a part of the team. You are a part of the body of Christ, his church, and you also share in the mission of every single Christian. To go and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world and to glorify God in everything you do. You may be familiar with the greatest commandment. Jesus was asked one time in the New Testament. All these laws had come before in the Old Testament, and some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the most important law out of all of these? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two most important things. And so most of us in our lives understand the general game plan that God has for our life. Most of us understand that we're supposed to love God and love people and to go and make disciples or to make an impact in the world through Christ. But if we're really honest, there's a lot of people today that are confused, maybe like me, standing underneath the wrong position player, about maybe what the specific game plan is for your life. I mean, maybe you asked a question like this, that went like this: what am I supposed to do with my life? I mean, I know I'm supposed to love God and love people. I know, like, it's good to go to church, and we want good things for my family, and all those things. But what is God's specific game plan for my life? Or maybe another way to put it, how do I know the position or role that God has for me on the team? And really, that's what we're talking about today, is how do we understand your position that God has for you on the team, and how are you to play it? So if you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament? We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. And just to give you a little bit, or excuse me, 1 through 8, and one thing to just get you caught up with a little bit of kind of what's going on here. This is, the Apostle Paul is speaking here. He wrote the book of Romans, and he's gone through 11 chapters of, sometimes it's important for you to know what happens before you get to what we're about to read. So he spent 11 chapters talking about what God has done for us. A lot of what we celebrated at baptism, how God has raised us from death to life, how God has claimed us and redeemed us and has saved us by the blood of the Lamb, that God has loved us so much that he didn't want us to stay where we were, but he wanted to take us to where he is. And that's not just in heaven, but also to help us to grow daily to becoming more and more like Jesus. And so he's talked about this, and he says, therefore, because of this, and this is what this is the response in Romans chapter 12 that Paul writes. Here's how we're to respond to that. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And if not, or all of us, what we do here as a custom in this church is we stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. So I invite you this morning to stand for the hearing of God's Word this morning from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And Paul says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, so this is the response. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Other translations say this is your spiritual act of worship, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. So when I started playing sports, there was a motto that maybe you've heard this before, but it was ingrained into us from the moment I was like 4 years old all the way up through high school and everything. There was a motto that every coach wanted us to know, and they said it in all different ways, but the motto goes like this: team above self. Team above self. And it was one of those mottos where, for whatever reason, they had to just keep ingraining us and telling us over and over and over. The motto means that there's no player that's greater than the team. Because another way to say it is, in sports, you're to play for the name on the front of your jersey, which means your team name, instead of your personal name on the back of your jersey. We're supposed to play for the team. And if for some reason, if any player thought that their stats or their achievements or their particular position was somehow more important than the team, then the coach would take them out. They wouldn't play. Because a coach couldn't use a player like that. to accomplish what the coach wants to accomplish in the team. And so in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is saying that it's normal. It's natural to want to play for yourself. That's the pattern of this world, to want to play for yourself, to want to live life for yourself. The pattern of this world says self above team. In other words, sometimes I'm more important than the team. And so that's why so many times coaches have to ingrain this in us. Team above self, team above self. And the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us a very similar thing. He's trying to say that don't conform to that pattern and thinking that your purpose is all about you. Don't think that your purpose is all about you, because you'll always use your gifts for smaller purposes than God intended. And you'll always find yourself, or often find yourself, unsatisfied in what you're doing, because oftentimes you're settling for a limited temporary life vision when God is calling you to something so much bigger and so much more that He wants you to be a part of. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is reminding us that if you want to know your position, the first thing you have to do is to surrender yourself to the team. So that's why he says to offer your bodies, or offer your whole self as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to God. And so, you know, one of the reasons that so many people struggle to find what's my individual specific God's calling on my specific life is because oftentimes we try to find that. People are trying to find that by spending so much time trying to earn trophies for themselves or to gain certain position. You see this in your career all the time, where people are trying to climb the ladder. You see it in sports, where you're trying to outwork the person in front of you. You see it all the time, where people are trying to earn a particular trophy. And really what Paul is trying to tell us is that God is the giver of every gift. That God is the giver of every gift and of every position. But so many people forget that we find our purpose not by trying to earn a trophy and trying to gain as many trophies as we can, but we find our calling, we find who God's made us to be by presenting our bodies, our lives as a trophy to God and saying, God, here I am, all that I am, with everything that I've got. Use me how you want to use me. And when you're willing to do that, you'll find that you suddenly have a God-given purpose, a specific calling that God has on your life, but you won't see it until you offer your body and your life to Him. And so if you've ever seen a football team run onto the field, players come in all shapes and sizes. Man, have you ever been next to some of those football players? Sometimes they are really, really, really big, but sometimes they're all different shapes and sizes. All players have different gifts. They have different skill sets, and they all are part of the same team. So one of the things you don't see in a football game usually is a 300-pound offensive lineman running the football on a toss sweep around the end, because that doesn't work really well. Another thing you don't see in a football game is you don't usually see a scrawny 150-pound receiver on the line, on the goal line, trying to push a 300-pound lineman to get an inch at the goal line to score. You don't find that. Another thing that's funny to me is the kickers. Now, when I played football, we gave kickers a lot of hard time because they looked different than everybody else. They were just kind of funny. I mean, most of them played soccer. They didn't even like hit or anything like that. And we would just joke with the kickers all the time. And there's a big difference when a kicker is standing next to one of those really tall offensive linemen. There's a very big difference. And I think it's a really good visual of what it looks like in the body of Christ, that people look different. People have different gifts. People have different skill sets. But every person's important. Because if a 300-pound lineman tried to kick a 40-yard field goal, your team's going to lose the game. You need that kicker. You need that scrawny little kicker to get up there to the ball and to kick the ball through the goalpost in order for you to win the game. Every single person on the team is important. And so a team is only complete when each player puts their gifts to use and plays their own particular position. And so what Paul is trying to say here is that it's the same way with the church. It's the same way with the church. It's the same way for us as members of Christ's church. In order to accomplish God's purposes, God has given to each of us, each person, certain gifts. You know, no one has every single gift. And that's by design. God didn't give Stephen Fleurel every single gift that God could have given. He gave him an amazing gift of being able to drum like crazy. He gave somebody else a gift of administration. He gave somebody else the gift of being able to love people that are hard to love in maybe a deeper way than some people can. He gave some people the ability to teach. He gave some people the ability to preach. He gave some people the gift of of all sorts of things. Every single person has a different gift. And when we come together, we form the body of Christ. And God's plan is for us to come together to surrender our lives to what God wants to do in our lives. And suddenly God and us are able to watch what God is able to accomplish through all of us when we put our gifts to work. In the church, each person is important. And every gift is important. And if we ever tried to play a different position than what God created us to play, if we said, you know what, I don't know if I like my gift of preaching. I think I'm going to go and try to do the technical stuff. Man, I'm really bad at that stuff. Or if there's a reason that I'm not the one preparing the food on Sunday mornings, because somebody would die. Somebody else has those gifts. Dunkin' Donuts today, right? They have that gift. But all of us have different gifts, and if we try to play the wrong position, it's not going to work the way God has intended for us to work. And so instead of looking at the different gifts that other people had and say, wow, I wish I had that gift, sometimes the most important thing to do is to look at ourselves and say, what gifts, God, have you given me? Because God wants to use you right where you are with what you have for the best and for you to be used by him. You know, when I made it to eighth grade football in Gwinnett County, they kind of changed all the rules when you get to eighth grade. That's like the highest level of rec league football. And it used to be that there were two teams, and they were all distributed evenly with the Duluth Wildcats, and we didn't win many games because when we split them evenly, it meant that one team got all the running backs and the other team got all the linemen. That doesn't mix very well. And so, but when we got to eighth grade, they changed the rules of everything because there's suddenly no longer even teams on each park. They split everything so that in the league you have an A team division and a B team. And the A team were just like it sounds. These were the best of the best of the best players from each park. And so teams would stack every single best players that they could find onto the A team. And the B team, you know, It was the leftovers. It was the people that weren't good enough for the A team. And I remember in eighth grade trying out and thinking, oh, I don't want to be on the B team. I don't want to be on the B team. Like, I don't want to tell my friends, yeah, I'm on the B team. I'm on the team that plays on Thursday when everybody else is practicing. Or I'm on the team that the coaches don't really care about because they focus more on the A team. You didn't want to play on the B team. And I think somewhere in the church world, we've kind of gotten this whole dichotomy going on as well. And maybe we don't say it, but sometimes it's an undergirding thing under the scenes, behind the scenes, that somewhere in the church, there's emerged this false belief, maybe in us and in people around us, that somehow when it comes to God's gifts, there's an A team and a B team. And sometimes I remember going to Christian conferences and things like that and thinking, wow, these people are on the A team. These people, like, if you're serving God in the church, then somehow you're on the A team. Like, if you're a preacher, or if you're a worship leader like Andy Graham, or if you're directing some kind of ministry, then you're on an A team, and somehow everybody else in God's eyes, maybe it's really good what they're doing, but it's on the B team. And nothing can be further from the truth. So you might be serving God, but those you might say, you know, I'm serving God, but those church servants are really the big deal. They're really the ones making a difference. And that's completely false to what the Apostle Paul is saying. I mean, here's the deal. In the body of Christ, there's no B team. There's no gift. There's no person. There's no skill set that is secondary. All of us are part of the same body, and all of us are important. In fact, every person was created to be in ministry, wherever you are. And so when I was called into ministry, when I was 17 years old, that was not a new calling in some ways, because all people who are baptized and who are saved by Jesus are called to be in ministry. You are ambassadors of the living God, representatives of God, no matter where you are. You're in ministry. Congratulations, you're in ministry. So when God called me into a specialized ministry to help others to equip the laity to do the work of the church, It was somewhat of a different calling, but it was kind of a continuation of what God had already called all of us to do. We're all called to ministry. In fact, most of the time, you can make just as much of an impact for Jesus in your sphere of influence, in the marketplace, in your school, or even staying home with your kids, just as you can with the church. There's no B team when it comes to Christ. And so here's how more specifically, here's how you can know about what God's specific calling or God's position or role is for you within the church, the role that God wants you to play. Frederick Buechner once said this, that you find your calling or you find your vocation where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. Let me say that again. You find your calling where your deep gladness meets the world's great need. And so here's kind of what this means. In other words, when what you're good at and what you're passionate about intersects a need in the world, that's where God wants you to be. When what you're good at, when the gifts that God has given you, when what you're good at and what you're passionate about intersects what a need in the world, that's where God wants you to be. That's what God's calling you to be a part of and to do with your life. And so it could be in the church, but oftentimes it's in the marketplace. And so just to flesh this out a little bit more, here's a couple examples. Maybe you're gifted at teaching. Maybe you teach with our kids ministry on Sundays. But maybe just as a teacher, sometimes we can say, oh, well, it's not as good if I'm not teaching in church or something like that. But here's the cool thing. If you're a teacher, the Lord needs great teachers. The Lord needs great teachers who are passionate about what they do, who are passionate about impacting this next generation. And what's funny is, even if you're in a public school and you can't even say the name of Jesus, your students can tell a difference if you belong to Jesus. And they may not know what the deal is, but oftentimes they'll say, there's something different about the way my teacher loved me. And maybe you'll look back and say, man, that first grade teacher I had, I'll always remember her, or I'll always remember him. And it was because of the way that you loved your students and the way you cared for them. God needs great teachers in the school system. Another example is, maybe you're a business owner. You know, one of the coolest things that you can do, in fact, before God called me into ministry, I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to go in the business world, and I wanted to make a difference where other people were. I wanted to go where outside of the church. And to make a difference by the way that I did business and stuff like that. And so if you're a business owner, God needs godly business owners who want to run their company with godly principles, who make the work environment a healthy and fun work environment, something that's attractive to be a part of, that treat people the way that they're supposed to be treated. And I would want to work for a place like that. So no matter what your gifts are, no matter the gifts that you have and where you are, God wants you to serve right there. And so you never know the impact you might be making. And so it may be in the church, but oftentimes God's calling on your life might be something you're already doing Monday through Friday. Something that you're doing right now might be exactly what God's calling you to do. And maybe it means shifting the focus to realizing God's higher purpose in it. And so if you were to sum up this kind of message and what Paul is trying to say and what really I think of how you can know your position on God's team, and how you can be a part of living that out. Here's kind of what it is. In fact, if you're taking notes or if you're on Twitter, you can tweet this. You can write. This is what you want to write down. And here's what it is. It says this: serve God where you are, with what you've got, with all you've got. That's the whole message. Serve God where you are, with what you've got, with all you've got. So just to break this down a little bit to make it clear: serve God where you are. So where does God have you right now? Where does God have you right now? Where are you right now? Sometimes we're tempted to look ahead and to want to be someplace that we're not already. Sometimes we find ourselves in the waiting room between where we are and where we want to go or where we think God wants us to go. But God has purpose for us right where we are. And sometimes we miss that because we're always looking ahead to the next season and the next thing. And so where are you? God wants you to be faithful to the place that you're in and the season that you're in. And if you're not faithful to serving him in that season, it's very difficult to serve him even in the next season because you'll always be looking ahead. God wants us to serve him right where you are. The second thing is serve God where you are with what you've got. So the question I have for you this morning is, what's in your hands? I mean, what gifts has God given you? Now, I'm not talking about just church gifts. What gifts do you have? What are the things that you not just do for a living, but what are the things that you know is a gift that you have? See, God gave you that gift so that you can use it for the glory of God. I remember the story of Joseph. In our last series. And you may remember Joseph had the gift of administration. And he was thrown into prison, and he was in slavery and all these things. And Joseph probably thought, Lord, I can organize things, but I'm in prison. I can organize things, but I'm living as a slave. How in the world are you going to use this gift of administration? Why don't you give me other gifts? But as you know, as we read in the story of Joseph, God used that gift of administration for Joseph to organize a whole distribution center to feed the entire world when a famine broke out in all of Egypt and all of the world. And the whole world was saved because Joseph was there. He put his gifts into practice, and God used him in a powerful way to save the lives of many people. And so what's in your hand? The second question that goes with this is, what sphere of influence has God placed into your life? What sphere of influence has God placed into your life? See, every one of us has a sphere of influence that God wants us to use to make an impact. God wants us to use those things. And so God has put you in the path of other people to be a blessing in their life and to help them to grow, to point them closer to Jesus. And so when you go to work or when you go to school or when you stay at home with your kids, you're not just doing a remedial job anymore. You're not just going to school and doing a normal assignment. You're not just babysitting your kids. You can serve them by glorifying God by the way that you, by becoming the best mom and dad you can be, by becoming the best student you can be, by becoming the best employee you can be. And when people see the way you love your employees, the way you do your best in all that you have, people look around and say, I want to hire a person like that. And suddenly your sphere of influence grows, and you have a bigger opportunity to impact people for the Lord. I love what Colossians chapter 3 says. It kind of goes hand in hand with what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. It says this, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And so you can serve God with your gifts. By worshiping God, you can worship God with your gifts no matter what you're doing, by serving Him with everything that you have. You know, people usually start by looking for what God wants them to do in their life, by looking at all sorts of different places, reading books and going to all these different things and looking around at all the gifts that other people might have. But the place that you need to start with is by looking at your gifts, the gifts that God has given you, and by asking, what's in my hand? What sphere of influence has God given me? And being faithful to the sphere of influence and the gifts that God has given to you. And so sometimes it means maybe doing the same exact thing we've been doing, but opening our eyes to the opportunity to impact others so that God can use us and we can see things the way God wants us to see them. So serve God where you are, with what you've got, and with all you've got. The last thing I'll say is that almost every football team has a pregame ritual. Just like we had a tailgate party. Every team does something kind of quirky before they run out on the field, almost. The Clemson Tigers, if you saw the Clemson game at 8 o'clock last night, before they run down the big hill, they rub Howard's Rock. It's kind of a good luck charm for them. Another thing that you see, the Georgia Bulldogs. There's a Georgia Bulldog statue that's right outside of the tunnel, right before they run out onto the field to play the game. Another famous thing that a team does is the Notre Dame Fighting Irish. They hit a sign in the locker room before they go out, and the sign says, play like a champion today. And it's to remind them all the time that you're playing for something bigger than yourself and to give it all that you've got. And my favorite, of course, being a Tennessee Volunteers fan, is there's a sign that every player hits before they walk through the tunnel in order to run through the tee to play in a game. And it's a sign that's shaped like the state of Tennessee, and they hit it and it says, I will give my all for Tennessee today. And all these signs, all these things that people do, some people think they're good luck charms, but really they're motivation to remind them of who they play for and to give it everything they've got. And so if the Apostle Paul were to tell us how we're to use our gifts, I think he might say the same thing. Give our all for Jesus today. Remember who we play for and to give it all we've got. And so the message of how we can find our gifts and our position and to play our position is to serve God where you are, with what you've got, and with all you've got. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. God, we know that you call us to be used by you. But God, we're reminded that we're not in this alone, that we're a part of the church. We're part of your team. We're part of the team that you've called, you first have poured into, and you've called and sent out to make an impact in this world. And so, Lord, as we discern the gifts that you have, the places that we're at, I pray that you would allow us to open our eyes to see the gifts that are laying in our hands, the gifts that maybe we haven't been putting to use. God, I pray that for somebody out here today that they would realize that a gift that you've given them that maybe they haven't put to use, that they can use for your glory in a different way. God, I pray that we would start to look around every day to say, where am I right now? And to serve where I am, to serve you with all that we have and with all that we've got. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.